We are involved in an ongoing study of James and his letter in the New Testament. Still in chapter 1, I'll ask you to turn to James, the first chapter. And while we have already considered verse 21, I want to include it again in the reading of the text this morning that will take us from verse 21 through to verse 25, James 1, 21 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Father, you've given to us wonderful words of life. We ask that your Holy Spirit might be pleased to take now the word of truth upon the printed page and sow it like seed into the soil of our hearts and minds. And may it bear eternal and Christ-honoring fruit. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now listen to me, Christian. You can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. Or as someone wisely said, you, professing Christian, may be the only Bible people will ever read. Or in a fit of sanctified sarcasm almost, you may have come across the convicting one-liner in the mouth of usually the skeptic, where he says, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Well, these barbed arrows and others like them have their biblical basis in the words of James, right there at verse 22, chapter 1. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Or if you prefer the King's English of 1611, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, isn't it interesting to note that the only person being fooled or deceived by hypocrisy is the hypocrite himself? You see, everyone else is able to see through the person who says they know the Bible, but fails to put it into practice. James says, don't just be a hearer, be a doer, because if you don't, the only person you're fooling, deceiving, is yourself. The New International Version translation, I think, is a slam dunk and captures the straightforward message of the straightforward in-your-face James. Remember? It interprets it this way, same verse. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Isn't that good? Something else I've observed over the years about this familiar text. I wonder how many times you've quoted it. How many times I've quoted it. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. But I've discovered this over the years. It is probably one of the most quoted verses of Scripture when we are applying it to someone else. We almost never quote the Scripture to ourselves. And the reason we don't, it's part of the self-deception that James is concerned about. We see it very clearly in others. Ha! He calls himself a Christian. She says she's a believer. Look how they act. But we never seem to quote the same text to ourselves. And the text says, the Word of God simply says, do it. Do what it says. Be a hearer of the Word. Read the Word. Meditate upon the Word. Tune into the sermon. Take notes. Get the Word. But do what it says. Whenever I encounter this verse, a very vivid memory comes back to me from years ago in my pastoral experience when I was still a very young pastor. I was fairly active at that time, a participant in a fellowship of evangelical pastors who met together on a monthly basis for prayer and mutual encouragement. In fact, I miss that greatly. I've not found anything like it since my journey here in this community. On one auspicious occasion, I was able to arrange and host a deeply respected special speaker for our pastor's monthly gathering. The Reverend Herman Bronlin, who was the founding pastor of the great Hawthorne Gospel Church in northern New Jersey. At that time, the time at which I enlisted him to come, he had spent more than 60 years building a thriving ministry in that part of the state. It turns out, for example, that he was the boyhood pastor of such men like Dr. George Sweeting, who became later president of the Moody Bible Institute. The Hawthorne Gospel Church was a model church. It was a great missionary church, training and sending hundreds of young people around the world with the gospel. His name is not known in a popular sense, but we knew who he was. I certainly did. Dr. Herman Bronlin. I wasn't surprised once we had sent out the announcement that we had captured him to be our special speaker that we had a maximum turnout of pastors for that meeting. I had asked Pastor Bronlin if he would prepare to lecture our group, all pastors, on the subject of the pastor's personal life of discipline. Knowing what kind of success God had granted this pastor, I thought he's got something to say to the rest of us about a life of discipline in serving the Lord, knowing he had those many years of faithful ministry and wisdom to draw upon. The day came, it was hosted at the church I pastored. I was very excited, and I very proudly introduced our speaker for the day. And he came to the podium. I shall never forget his address. He paused for a moment, a bit bent over with age, the cares of pastoring a church for that many years. He looked at each of us, many of us much younger pastors, and here's what he said, and I quote, "I have been asked to say something about the matter of personal discipline in the life of a pastor, and so I shall." Just do it. And then he sat down. That was all he had to say about the Christian call to discipleship. Just do it. It sounded like that advertisement for sneakers. Nike, remember? But actually, it sounds just like James, the brother of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you that Reverend Bronlin did come back to the podium And he spent a full hour talking to us pastors, not about the subject of personal discipline. And what he did have to say, by the way, I'm going to share with you at the close of my message today. So you have to stay awake. For those two or three of you who take notice of such things as today's sermon title, The Walking Bible, the message of James this morning doesn't take a lot of explaining. James says, just do it. We professing Christians may be the only Bible people ever read. We ought not to talk the talk unless we walk the walk, right? Nevertheless, with such familiar truth, there is sometimes the danger of going to certain extremes or even failing, as it says in verse 25, to look intently at the word. Make sure the application of the truth is both correct and balanced. So I'm going to give you more this morning than just those three words. Just do it. Because we need a closer look. Now, one extreme would be to read the text and assume that the only thing that counts or that is important in the Christian life is doing, doing, doing. Thus, you end up with a kind of well-intentioned religious activism. And it can become a substitute for actually knowing the revealed will of God, God's Word, and then doing what He says we ought to be doing. Not just doing, 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 but doing the Word. The fact is, the Bible's emphasis is only and always more concerned, first, with our being, what we are becoming inwardly, than with what we are doing, what we are outwardly in the sight of others doing. More important to be first. And only the Word of God can transform us from the inside out. So do not read the text and see only the words do. See also that word here. You remember the chilling words of Jesus, who warned that there will be some people in the day of judgment who will say, "But Lord, we did this and we did that." To whom he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So it is not just religious activity that James is calling for. Clearly, James's admonition is not a call to mere religious activity or even good works that are motivated by something other than a regenerated and changed heart. Please be careful to note that the activity of the doer here is the one who is blessed in what he does. Verse 25 is the one who is a doer of the Word. I would rather have you see the emphasis less on doing and more on James saying what it is we're to be doing, which is the Word, doer of the Word. James's first assumption, and it should be ours as well, that the person he addresses is one who has heard and understands the Word of God. He's concerned not with mere feverish religious activity, but actions that spring from the very specific commands of Scripture. One cannot be an approved doer of the Word without an ever-increasing knowledge of the Word. So that's one extreme to avoid. Now, the other extreme, of course, would be to devote oneself to the study of the Bible, to even love to study the deep things of the Word. There are no doubt countless numbers of enlightened theologians who can quote chapter and verse and speak eloquently on every subject under the sun and yet fail to allow all that head knowledge to ever penetrate the heart and be the motivation for meeting daily or doing daily deeds of mercy and kindness. Are you with me? Two extremes. One is just feverish religious activity, do, do, do. The other is the full-time student who never gets a job, does anything but learn, learn, learn. And so let us conclude that either extreme is spiritually harmful. We do not want a life full of religious activity, nor do we want a head full of biblical truth that never sees the light of day in good works. Works that would glorify our Father in heaven and help point to His Son, our Savior. But we do want to be doers. Doers of the Word. The hearing of the Word is essential, and the doing of the Word is essential. One without the other leads to a very costly self-deception, James says, about where we are in our relationship to the Lord. I'll tell you right now what I think is one of the most difficult challenges of true biblical discipleship, and it's the challenge of finding balance in all things and not going to extremes on any one truth. The hearing of the Word is essential. The doing of the Word is essential. And one without the other in balance leads to a self-deception about where we really are in our relationship to the Lord. Later in James's ongoing argument, he will say in no uncertain terms that a profession of faith, if it has no works, is a dead thing. And the only person capable of being fooled is that person whose hearing of the Word never seems to translate into life on Monday morning. One old commentator on this scripture truth described the condition as a rationalizing spectatorship of divine truth. May God deliver us from that. That each Sunday here, for example, you would have the Word of God open to you, explained, expounded, and applied, and that you would go from this place rationalizing as though merely a spectator of divine truth. Someone capable, for example, of even cheering the truth. There are those who would love to shout at times a hearty amen from the bleachers, but knows very little of actually playing on the field in the all-important game of life. You're starting to get the weight of James's burden here. Now, the Apostle Paul, always in hearty agreement with James's teaching on every subject, says this in Romans 2:13. Paul says this: it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, while Paul used that statement to demonstrate that no one can be justified by the works of the law because no one keeps it perfectly, James uses the same language to demonstrate that someone who says they have been justified by grace will be someone who not only hears the Word, but will be someone who obeys it. The faith alone which justifies the sinner is a faith that obeys the Savior. That's the crux of James's most passionate teaching in all of the epistle. Let me say it again. The faith alone which justifies the sinner is a faith that obeys the Savior. James is saying, just do it. Be not only a hearer, but a doer. And he considers this truth to be of such importance, well, he wants us to take a good look in the mirror. Did you see that in the text? Look at verses 23 and 24 again. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself, gone away, he has immediately forgotten whether he had his hair parted correctly or whether there was a smudge on the end of his nose, right? If we consider our relationship to a mirror, we may learn a spiritual lesson, James says. Let me share with you personally, by way of example. In our home, where I live, we have two very different kinds of mirrors. Now, they both obviously reflect our images, but what makes them mirrors of a different kind is our relationship to them. We have a rather large, high-quality mirror on one wall of our living room. And our purpose in hanging it was twofold. One, for decorative purposes. And two, it gives the perception of an expanded space. We have a very small living room. We wanted it to appear larger than it actually is. So on one of the walls, we hung this mirror. It gives the perception of expanded space. It makes the living room seem brighter and larger than it actually is. Now, we have another rather large, high-quality mirror on the wall over the sink in the bathroom. It was not there, believe me, hung for decorative purposes. It was hung there so I wouldn't cut my nose off while shaving. It was hung there so Diane could powder her nose. We use it to do whatever we can, which I admit isn't much, about our hair. I used it this morning to tie my tie and make myself overall as fitting a sight as possible for my public responsibilities here today. I always look into that mirror in the bathroom for that purpose. I almost never look in the mirror in the living room for the same purpose. They're both mirrors. They both reflect our image. The only difference is our relationship to those two mirrors. For example, walking through the living room and catching a glance of myself in that mirror is an altogether different experience than what I do when I look at myself. To use the language of verse 25, to look intently into the Word, James says, or I would say look intently into the bathroom mirror. In the living room mirror, I may see myself but walk on by with little concern about my appearance, while the bathroom mirror presents an altogether different challenge. What to do with what I've got? Now, Pastor James, the Bishop of Jerusalem, would say that he encounters too many professing Christians who don't own a mirror in the bathroom. They've just got one for decorative purposes in the living room. You with me? He would say that he encounters too many professing Christians who come to church and hear the Word of God and move on to lunch without the mirror of God's Word having any real impact on their behavior, like the decorative mirror in my living room. Coming to church is little more than religious window dressing. But what James wants us to do is to stop fooling ourselves and allow the Word of God to expose all our flaws. Looking into the perfect mirror, the perfect law, the truth of God, and discovering as I look in it like a mirror that it is a Word which, if received with humility, is able to set us free from the things in our lives which keep us from being active and fruitful doers of the Word. We look into the mirror of God's Word, and if we will look intently, we will discover there are things that need to be cleaned up and made tidy. You know, a little over 6 years ago, while still living in New Jersey, I remember sharing my heart with a very trusted colleague about my decision to leave my beloved congregation and serve the Lord here in Southwest Florida. At first, he warned me not to leave a fruitful and growing ministry. And I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, "There are too many older Christians in Florida who will applaud your preaching while doing little more than soaking up the sunshine in their retirement years." He said it, I didn't. But it did concern me a bit. Recently, I came across this sad indictment from the pen of Andrew Murray, great preacher, especially on the subject of prayer of a previous generation. He wrote these words. He said, "What a terrible delusion many Christians have to be content with, to delight even in hearing the word and yet not do it. And how prevalent the sight of multitudes of Christians listening to the word of God most regularly, even listening earnestly, and yet not doing it." He said, "So complete is the deception that countless Christians never realize they are not really living good Christian lives. People mistake the pleasure they have in hearing the word for the actual practice of the word of God. Their minds delight in having truth presented clearly. The imagination is gratified by entertaining illustrations, and feelings are even stirred by passionate application. But too many people go to church and enjoy the preaching while their lives give little evidence of ever putting it in to practice." It is so important that we prove my friend from New Jersey wrong. By the way, I want to insert this parenthetical statement before I go any further, because many of the people I addressed this morning are up in years. The arthritis that has invaded almost every joint in some of your bodies has slowed you down significantly. You also seem to discover, to your dismay, that all the firing of those electrons that make the brain work quickly, or your speech to flow easily, or your memory to work instantly, have also slowed you down. And as I continue to talk to you for a few moments this morning about not just being a hearer, but being a doer of the word, I'm not talking about you joining a church committee. Now, you can serve the Lord, and many do, praise God, in this church. Things get done because people make commitments to do things here in the church. But fundamentally, that's not what I'm addressing out of this text this morning, because I don't think that's what the text is addressing. It really has more to do with something I experienced this week. You know how earlier in the service I mentioned that folks filling out a prayer request on these little cards, and this week meant something special to me? Most weeks do. But I recall one particular prayer request, and this person said, "I'm now in a position..." They didn't use all these words, it wouldn't fit on the card, but I got to make sure that I maintain some confidentiality here. But the story they were saying in a few words was this: "I have had a responsibility thrust upon me, and it has to do with the care of an older family member, not even a member of my immediate family. And I'm assuming a weight of responsibility, and I welcome your prayers. Pray for me in that." And that prayer request, not only did I pray when I first read it, but it came back to me as I studied this text, and I thought, That's what it means to be a doer of the Word. You don't have to come sit in a committee meeting or serve on a board or do anything here at all at the Buildings and Grounds. Those are wonderful ways to serve the Lord. I don't diminish that. But that one solitary believer who comes into church in order to feed upon the Word of God and be strengthened can go back on Monday morning, having heard a message, for example, out of the Epistle of James that says in verse 5 of chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and God will give it. And reads on and discovers that the preacher pointed out that God is there to give us everything we need to face all of the responsibilities in life. And that even as I give care to this dependent older person in my life and I want to do the right thing, I have God to call upon. Even more than that, I've discovered in God's Word that when I'm serving and meeting the needs, even sometimes at my own inconvenience and cost, I'm actually serving the Lord. That's what it means to be a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word. Let me continue. Mirrors. You know, one of the more frightening experiences I ever had was with a mirror. Once I looked into this particular mirror, I discovered it was not only a mirror, it was a magnifier. I remember it well. It was a mirror that was surrounded by all these very bright little bulbs. I never knew until that day what resemblance my face had to the Grand Canyon. It was scary. Listening. Hearing intently, James says. Looking into the truth of God's Word. Maybe at first is a rather rude awakening. But it is nevertheless a necessary, humbling encounter with the truth. It is a truth, James says, that could set us free, to set us at liberty, the law of liberty. Once we see ourselves the way we really are, James is saying, it sets us free to turn to Christ so He can do a work on us. A work of transfiguration, a work of changing us to be more like Himself. What the Word tells us about ourselves sets us free to be honest with God, who loves us so immeasurably more than we could ever love Him. It has allowed me to begin a new day praying like St. Augustine when he said, Lord Jesus, looking into the mirror of God's Word, don't let me lie when I say that I love You. And protect me, for today I could betray You. Oh, for that kind of honest look into our own souls. Lord Jesus, don't let me lie when I say that I love You, because I do that all the time. My actions betray. And protect me, for today I could betray You. Such will the Word do, as it brings us more and more into utter dependence upon what He alone must and can do. Such refreshing honesty with real freedom, the law of liberty, can only come from looking at ourselves, but at the same time seeing Jesus in the mirror of the revealing Word. I want you to look for a moment into another mirror mentioned in God's Word, unless you, of course, are completely satisfied with your spiritual appearance. If you're not, you're going to like this mirror. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's verses 17 and 18. If you want to turn there. If not, listen very carefully as I read the text. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 introduces us to another mirror. Now listen. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Borrowing the language of James, right? The law of liberty. Then the author, Paul, says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That is, there's progress. We look into the mirror and we see reflected in our own lives the glory of God that begins with the gospel and continues with His sanctifying work. And it puts the image of Jesus up there and it has a transforming impact upon our lives so that we are changed. And all of this, Paul says at the end of that verse, is as from the Lord, the Spirit Himself. Let me recap this. Look into the mirror of God's truth and you will discover two things. Your own unveiled face, that is, the Bible will show you just as you are. But you will at the same time discover a new identity in Christ. Keep your focus on the truth as it is in Christ. And Paul says in that text, you will be changed. The word he uses in the Greek is metamorphosis. From one stage of glory to another stage of glory. Progress in process. And this is from the Lord Himself, he says, by His Spirit. And I say, wow, let me take a closer look. Let it be magnified. Turn on the bright bulbs. And Lord, go to work on the face of my soul. This makes looking in the mirror of God's Word a worthwhile thing, doesn't it? But James is careful to say, one cannot experience this kind of transformation by simply taking a glance and going on your way, your own way. This is the disciples' intentional look, followed by, James says, deliberate obedience, which will be the means God employs for real change. God does the changing. God does the transforming. But He bids me obey because that becomes His means of change. James says, hear the word, but obey the word. And you will be, perhaps slowly, but you will be transformed from the inside out. The outward doing of the Word will eventually become the inward reality of the Word, transforming all of life, bringing about what we really want, Christ-likeness. Now, as I promised, Pastor Herman Braunlin addressed the issue of Christian discipleship and discipline. He told us younger pastors, just do it. But he spent the rest of the hour telling us what we already knew, but what we needed to hear again. He told us about the depths and the wonders of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He reminded us of how unconditionally even we pastors are loved by the Lord Jesus. How the Lord Jesus up to that moment had sustained us in ministry and had done so by the presence of His own Holy Spirit. And He said to us, it is this communion with Jesus that takes most of the pain, gentlemen, out of the discipline and is that which James describes into verse 25 as the man or the woman who is an effectual doer becomes the one. Did you see it there in verse 25? Blessed in all that he does. This is the law of liberty, the joy that follows obedience. Yes, we are called to be walking Bibles. We are to hear and we are to be doers of that which we hear, and we are to live and move and have our being in Christ. Abiding in Him, we bear much fruit, and the discipline of our practice leads to blessedness in all that He gives us to do. Who doesn't want to sign up for this?